Go.
Boom.
All right. I had the microphone on, Mike. There. Big baby, whatever. Okay, so he's not going to listen to this, right? And you're not going to tell him I just said that. So anyway, all right. You guys ready? You guys already know what we're doing first, so let's do it. So close it up, and guys, if you still don't have it memorized, Romans 1, 16 and 17, just say to yourself, it's time. It's time. Okay, so it's been like 3 weeks, so let's do it. So go ahead and get it out and write out Romans 1, 16, 17. Let's go for it. Hey. No shit. Don't. Wow. That might have got on the microphone, too. That was good.
This is why you need to wear the microphone so we can catch it.
All right. Will you guys quit flirting with each other? It's disgusting. Come on. Everybody ready? A couple people still writing? Ready? Oh. All right. Who's got it that did not have it last week? Who can do it? Teresa. Teresa, okay. Stephanie says Teresa can do it. Go for it.
Okay. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Really good. I think you just left out one phrase. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
That's right.
To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jeremy, go for it. So good. Pretty good stuff, man. Who else has got it down? You got it down? Did you write it down?
Yep.
Was it pretty much the same as what was said?
Pretty much.
Okay. Pretty much. You know, everybody's saved by faith. That's what somebody wrote down probably. That's pretty much it. So, That's good. Okay, so we'll have a couple more people read it next week, and let's just all do it together right now. Okay, so ready? 1, 2, 3. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Good job. Beginning and ending with faith, yeah. I like that too. Yeah. If you want to memorize it, like reveal beginning and ending with faith, that's good. Whew. For a second there, I was thrown off. So one other thing. Let's try to do just for us right now, and maybe as we go on, I'll have you also do that, write this out. But what's the basic outline of the book of Romans? The first part, without even saying what verses to what verses or chapters. What's the first part of the book of Romans? What's Paul's intro? Very good. Yeah, you got that right. Yeah! Intro. Yeah. And the last part is? Conclusion. So, okay. So we got intro, and then after he intros and gets to the theme of the whole book, which is right here, Romans 1, 16 and 17, what is Paul's purpose for the next several verses? Yeah, needing the gospel, you know, the need for the gospel. And then after that, he talks about appropriating the gospel, getting the gospel. That's just a fancy way of saying that. So that we're going to talk about that today. How does somebody appropriate the gospel? How does somebody make it their own? And then how does somebody make it so it applies for them? And then after that, he's going to talk about experiencing the gospel. So what does that actually mean and change your life? And so what? And then the last part, he's going to talk about expressing the gospel. Good job. Yeah. Expressing the gospel. So how does that show to other people? How does it change my life? How does it change other people's lives around me? Or how does it function in my relationships with everybody else? So there you go. That's the basic part of the book of Romans. So today we're going to be talking about the second part, which is appropriating the gospel. So you guys read Romans 3:21. Through chapter 4, and you did your 12 words or less. So now you've got a couple sentences you can actually, if you save them, you can put them together and get, again, you can have 13 good sentences that really summarize the book of Romans, so you can have it with you and go, okay, I basically know where Romans goes. So let's go around. Who wants to tell me their 12 words or less first? Who wants to volunteer somebody else to do the 12 words or less first? Okay, Jeremy, you raised your hand, so go for it. Faith in God is enough. Faith in God is enough. Fantastic. Which way are we going? We're going, Evan's going, no! Did you say own it? Is that what you said? Oh, you. Oh, okay. That's your. Yeah. Okay. It's okay. Yeah. Make sure you read it, you guys. You guys already know. You guys already know what you need to do. So, go for it, Chaz. Just
faith in God is all it takes.
Faith is all it takes. Okay. We are justified through faith as Abraham was. Okay.
I put righteousness through faith and believing, and then I put same God for everyone.
Wow. Righteousness through faith, believing, is that what you said? Mm-hmm. Through faith. And why'd you put faith, like, comma or something, believing?
I think it was just because when they were talking about Abraham, that, like, it was counted to him righteousness because he believed God and because of his faith. So it's like the same thing.
But. Okay. Oh, that's good. Okay. And what did you put, Sunny?
I wrote faith, baby.
That's pretty good. I put down, we are saved by faith. Faith like Abraham's. That's what I put down. Yeah. What did you put down, Emily?
I put all are justified by faith. Underlying all.
Mm-hmm.
You gotta have faith.
You gotta have faith. JD.
All you need is faith.
JD's going to have a little song for us every single time. All I need is faith. That's good. Okay. Yes, Jolene. We are saved by the same faith as Abraham. Erica.
We are saved through faith alone, just as our father Abraham.
Just as our father. I do like it that you guys that are including Abraham, because I think that's a key element in this chapter. Yeah.
We are saved through faith.
We are saved through faith.
By faith in Christ alone are we righteous before God.
By faith in Christ alone are we righteous before God. Cool. It depends on faith. I like that word, it depends. Stephanie?
Righteousness through faith in Jesus to all who believe.
Righteousness and faith through Jesus, is that what you said?
No, righteousness through faith in Jesus.
In Jesus, okay, through faith in Jesus for all those who believe.
Those who believe in Jesus Christ are righteous.
Okay. And Mitch?
Despite the law, Christ's blood through faith brings redemption.
Despite the law, through Christ.
Christ's blood through faith brings redemption.
What made you say despite the law?
Well, like we came off the last week, just kind of like all bummed out.
Yeah, okay. I just want to know why you said that, because I would probably say this probably isn't talking about despite the law. In fact, he begins by saying witnessed by the law. You know, da da da. Yeah, like the law actually brings us to him. So the law isn't a hindrance to him. Just make sure you guys understand that the law isn't a hindrance to following Christ. It's supposed to, the purpose of the law is to bring us to Christ. So that's why I just was asking that. But now that's why I asked, like, you're like, yeah, because we're all bummed out last week because, yeah, the law didn't really do anything. So, yeah. But it does. Remember, the law still has purpose. It still has a great purpose to bring people to Christ. So, okay. Very, very good, you guys. Let's go through it. You know what? Let's go ahead and read it. Read this section. You guys want me to read it, or just a couple of you guys read nice for us too? What do you guys want? You want me to just read it and you follow, or what? Okay. I will read it and you guys follow. Here we go. And I'm doing ESV. Here we go. Verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that no one is justified by faith apart from for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace to be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It was to be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Man, that's good stuff. What is a couple words that you're going, wow, this word seems to be through this a tremendous amount of time?
Faith.
Faith. I'm glad you caught that. Faith, 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 faith. Faith, faith. Now, I'm just going to throw this out because, and it's good that you guys have been hearing a lot about the sovereignty of God. God is the one who chose us. God's the one who chose us. Is that true? Absolutely. Is it also just as true that it's us choosing God? Just as true. Alongside it, not shadowed by it, not, I'm being serious. Are both things just as true? The answer is yes. What is Paul concentrating on in these chapters? God choosing us? What's he concentrating on? Us choosing God. It's all by our faith. Basically saying, what decision are you guys going to make here? It's just interesting to know that. So I think when some people will go, you know what? It's like that you choose one aspect and then you filter everything else through it. I don't think that's what God's word really wants us to do. God's word wants us to take all aspects and look at them plainly, clearly, and evenly. So if Paul's point through his whole book is, boy, I just want to make sure you guys know that it's all God and none you, I don't think he would have written it this way. I think he would have said, and you're saved by God's choosing. And then he would have given a huge account for 2 chapters about how God only chooses you. But he doesn't do that. So just understand that. It's really both true. Both things are true. And I think it's a hard concept to go, I need to look at both these things being true. So I'm just saying that as a side note. So with that said, somebody said justification. Did somebody say that word justification somewhere? Okay, I'm going to say it right now. Justification. Everybody see that with justified in there? What's justified mean? What does that mean? Okay.
Being made right.
Being made right? Okay. There's some people who go, hey, it's a court term to be declared righteous. And yeah, there's a lot to that. There's a different aspect of that. In other words, the judge declares you righteous. When I was growing up, I heard that. I'm just telling you, I had a little skewed thing about being justified or being made right because I had a hard time believing that I could be made right before God because he's so right and I'm so wrong. You know, I had a hard time with that. So I actually had the impression for a while that God declared me righteous. But we all know he's just saying we are. We're not really. Does that make sense to any of you guys? You know, God sees me as righteous. God, but we all know what we really are still, right? We're going to see in this book that we really truly have been changed. We're going to see what the implications of that is and what the implications aren't in that. But we're going to see that as we go on. But this chapter makes it clear that people are made right. Remember, all the last couple chapters have been nobody's righteous, nobody's righteous, nobody's righteous without Christ. But Christ comes into the picture and it changes everything. Everything has changed with Christ. It's as if he's had this curtain that's had Jesus behind it for the first two chapters and saying, look, you're all losers. We can't do it. There's no way we can be saved. There's no way we can be righteous. No one seeks after God. And then he throws the curtain open. Hey, let me introduce you to Jesus. Now, with Jesus, all that can be changed. So he says, but now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been revealed to us. And then he talks about how we're justified. So if you want to write down, you might get that on the test or whatever else at the end of the year, but hey, what's justification? To be made right would be a great answer to that question. Justified is to be made right. I learned it as a kid. I was heard this, just as if I never sinned. Anybody ever heard that? Like justified, just as if I never sinned. But even that, it's like, just as if. It's like, it didn't really give me a clear, like, I've really been made right. I've been declared right by God, and God is wrong. It's not like God sees something and declares something that's not true. He declares us right because he's made us right. So, and how are we made right? How are we made right? How are we justified according to this? By faith. That was a huge thing. That's the thing he's going to concentrate on, is by faith. He does say a couple other stuff. I'll just put down, how are we justified? By faith. By faith and law, by faith and works, by faith. By faith. Would it be fair to say by faith alone? That could be fair to say. And then he also says this at the very beginning, the very first paragraph. Look what he says. In verse 24, what does he say? And we are justified by his grace. Now, he only says it this a couple of times. He says grace maybe one or two more times. But he does make it clear that there's also another element, which is by grace. By grace in works, by grace in my effort. No, right? So I'm just going to put this also. And maybe I won't say this. I'll say through faith. Let's see. And then what he also says in verse 24, he says, we are justified by his grace as a gift. And he's continuing the thought that we're justified through the redemption that is what? In Christ Jesus. So maybe it'd also be fair if I said this. Have any of you guys ever heard this sentence, this term? In Christ alone, through grace alone, or by grace alone, through Christ, or through faith alone. Any of you guys ever heard that? What'd you say, Emily?
It's a good song.
Is there a song that probably does? Yeah. And usually it starts out with in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. That's the usual order that it's given, if there is an order. Although this is the huge, huge thing that Paul is going to be concentrating on. He deals with this at first, and then he spends the rest of the time talking about that. Do you know why? Do you know why he spends the rest of the time talking about this? I think they definitely were going, well, really, through faith alone? I think they also went, well, through Christ alone? I think they might have said, in the law alone. I mean, they would have said no, the law too or whatever. But any other ideas about why you think maybe that's a great, I think that's definitely an element in it. Why else? I'll tell you what I think in a second. But
I think he's just kind of connecting the three of them kind of together. He's almost saying it's like Christ came, which was God's grace to us. Do you believe that?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have faith that it was Christ who God gave in his grace? And do you believe that?
That's good, yeah. Anybody else got an idea? Great. That's a great comment. You know what? I think that's a huge thing. He's going, okay, so out of these things, God's accomplished this. What's the thing that might be missing in somebody's life that they need to bring to the table? Well, their faith. So let me explain what's the element that comes from you in this whole thing? Well, it's the faith element. So what does that look like? Let's talk through that. Let's talk through that. Yeah, Jeremy. Yeah.
So can you explain that? Because it sounds like you just said that was the only thing that we bring to the table. But yet it also, what I'm hearing.
Yeah, there's a couple verses that would indicate, hey, oh, you know what? This faith, there's a couple verses that are taken out of context too that would say that. But there is especially one, I think it's actually still in Romans, where he says, let's see. I'm going to try to remember where he talks about it. Says in chapter 12, verse 3, For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Oh, God's the one who's assigned us faith. The question is, has he assigned faith to everyone? And now, what are you going to do with the faith that he's assigned you? I still would go, the way I understand it, that's what I think. I think it's true. We have to come to the conclusion that even my faith that I have, I could not place that in God unless he gave me that in order to place into him. Does that make sense? I can't do that without him. But I would contend that God has graciously given an allotment of faith to everyone. He told his disciples, if you have faith like a mustard seed, if you just have just a tiny bit, that's enough. But I would contend also that probably most people are either, when it comes down to it, they're taking that allotment of faith and they're either placing it in God or they're placing it in, who do you think? Themselves. That's what I think. Now, I don't know that. There's another train of thought, which I think could be, you know, when it comes down to it, look, what do we know? What faith do you have? Are you placing it in God? You know what? Let's just do that. But there's another element that some people would say, well, no, God's the one who places this kind of faith in someone. And then, you know, total sovereignty of God, that nobody comes to him without God, you know, drawing him to him. And I understand that. I get that. Well, I don't understand it. But I know it's true. But I would say that Paul's point here is saying, look, I'm talking to all you guys. What are you going to do with the faith that you have? And I think later on he says, by the way, God's the one who allotted that faith to you. What are you going to do with this steward of that faith? So, yeah. And I think that's totally his point in chapter 12. So to keep that in context, his point in chapter 12 isn't to make some kind of point of, you know, the sovereignty of God. He's saying, hey, you've got this faith that God has allotted to you. What are you going to do with it? So.
Would that be, now, wouldn't it say, though, that no one is with excuse, that part that we were...
That part that we just read.
Now, is that talking about the certain amount, is that a certain measure of faith even too? To believe in God because of his creation points to him? So,
look, yeah. Yeah, you know, when I read chapter 1 and I'm just reading at face value, that's all I'm going to do. And I think that's great to do, by the way. It's kind of a novel thing, but let's just read at face value. Don't you think that Paul is really saying in chapter 1, everybody in the entire world could know this God if they simply would turn to him. But they don't. Isn't that what you really see in chapter 1? You know, that nobody has an excuse. I mean, his whole point of saying nobody has an excuse is that nobody can stand before God and say, you didn't give me enough, God. You didn't give me enough in order to turn my life to you. You didn't. And I think chapter 1 is saying, Paul is saying, nobody can do that. Does that make sense? I mean, if anybody's going, no, I think I see this, I'd love to hear it. I'm just saying, if I take chapter 1 at face value, no one has an excuse means nobody has an excuse.
So why would God give different measures like, is that in relation to the talents too?
I don't know, you know.
Why would he do certain measures?
I don't know. Yeah, I don't know about that, because, you know, there's a lot of times a person said, you know, the centurion comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, you know, do you believe? And he says, I do believe, you know, I do believe, help my unbelief. You know, his disciples, you know, can you give us a little bit more faith? And I think Jesus' answer was, it's not about the amount of faith that you have. It's what faith you do have. What are you going to do with it?
So why did Paul say that if we're giving you different?
The allotment of faith?
Yeah.
I think the same thing. He's saying some of you have a lot more faith than other people. What are all of you going to do with the faith you have?
So the point wasn't necessarily the amount. It's just what you're going to do with it.
It's what you're going to do with it. Who is the object of your faith? You or God? Yeah, that's what I think it is. So, and we're all made different. I think we can always look at somebody else and say, how come you didn't give me what they have? And we can do that with everything. You know what I mean? But we go, oh, look, God, what are you going to do? We should be saying, what am I going to do with what God has given us? Right now, right here, what am I going to do with that? So, okay, so this saying, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, I hope you're saying, well, it's right here in Romans 3. But it's where probably the early reformers got this. Martin Luther, a couple other guys got together and said, this is it. This is kind of one of their big statements to the Catholic Church. If you're going, hey, where did this kind of phrase come from in the church? That's where it became really popular, was that time. And it was in Christ alone. And let's just talk about it. This is how somebody is justified. I am justified in Christ alone. What do you think that means? In Christ alone. Nothing else. Tell me what that means, though. Not what it doesn't mean, but like, what do you mean? What did Christ do? These are real basic questions, but what do you mean in Christ alone? What did Christ do to justify me?
The sacrifice.
The sacrifice, yeah. Let's just read through it again. Let's read verse 21 and on. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, though the law prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What's redemption mean? Buy back, okay? Redeem that stuff. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. What's propitiation mean? That's another word that I don't use a lot. You may know what propitiation means? Ooh, reconciliation is exchange. Propitiation is more of either, if you want to write it down, a payment. Or satisfaction, actually comes from a word like being satisfied. So you could say, whom God put forward as the satisfaction. Or the satisfactory payment, if you want to use both words together. The satisfactory payment. By his what? By his blood. So he's just saying that sacrifice on the cross was the right payment in order to buy us back. Right? We couldn't pay anything ourselves. There he is. And it says, to be received by faith. What was that? What? All right. This was to show God's righteousness. And he goes on again to talk about how the sins were dealt with. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But that's in Christ alone, right? Propitiation, redemption. He's the one who made the payment, satisfactory payment to buy us back. By grace alone. What do you think that's kind of talking about? The grace of God. What is grace? What is grace?
Something you don't deserve.
Yeah.
Unmerited gift.
Yeah, unmerited gift. It is a gift It is a gift from God. It's nothing that we've earned. I've done enough. And so God says, okay, Jesus made the payment. And because you're a good enough person, I guess that payment will be good for you. You're not as good of a person. There's no distinction of that. It's a gift. It's a free gift to people. And it's God's grace. God's grace. So that's probably opposed to the whole work thing that some people were saying and the reformers were going against with an aspect of the Catholic Church that was at that time especially was going, hey, you got to do all these things in order to be saved. And then through faith alone. That's what he's going to concentrate here. And we're going to talk about that. What does that mean? Guys, when we share the gospel, what I'm concerned about, probably what I experienced too. When I was a kid, I was 5 years old, whatever. I'm in the back of our church and in Sunday school, whatever. And this is kind of what I remember. And I'm 5 years old, so give me a break. But it's like, hey, does anybody want to go to hell? No. You know, anybody want to go to heaven? Yeah, that sounds cool. Hey, you want to accept Christ? I'm like, well, you've said about how Christ loves me and died on the cross for me. That's great. Okay, pray this prayer. You know, we pray this prayer. And okay, you're saved. You know, it's. I think we're doing a lack of really explaining, especially the aspect of understanding the sovereignty of God, but the aspect of like what Mitch said, what are we bringing to the table? What's the response that we have with this free gift that God has given through Jesus Christ? What's the response that we give? And I think that's just glossed over way too much. What does it really look like to believe in Jesus? When you're a kid, a lot of times, well, how did you become a Christian? I asked Jesus in my heart. Well, what does that mean? But that's actually what we even use that phrase. Well, let's just ask Jesus into our heart. Well, to me, if I'm just thinking about that, I'm going, so you're asking me to include Jesus in my life. That's what you're asking me to do. I don't think that's it at all. If I was going to use that phrase, I would change it around for sure and say, well, you give him your heart, but not ask him into your heart. You're the one that's going to have to be giving him everything you are. That's faith. But what does it mean to believe in Jesus? A lot of times at a retreat or something, I'll just throw out that question. And again, I go, wow, you know what? If I said, hey, would you just tell me, what do you have to believe in order to be saved? And people are like, well, you believe that Jesus died on the cross. You believe these two things. You believe those two things. And that's how you're saved. You believe that it's all Jesus, that Jesus, you know, paid the price for your sin. He died, he was buried, he rose from the dead. That's the gospel, which it is. That's the good news. You know, it's all, and God is the one who kind of orchestrated all of that and gives us all of that. And so if you believe those things, maybe some people say, do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus is God's son who was sent to us, you know? And if you believe all of those things, then you're a Christian. You're a follower of God. Is that really it? And you wouldn't believe how many people, and I was one of them, that I believed that for a long time. But really, I wasn't putting my faith in Jesus. I was believing stuff about Jesus. There's a huge, huge difference in believing stuff about Jesus and believing in stuff that Jesus has done and actually putting my faith in Jesus. And so then when I go, so what does it mean to believe in someone? Because you're going to see that. You see that through this chapter all the time. In Jesus, in Christ, in him. And then we give the example of Abraham. We'll look at that in a couple minutes. Because he spent some time to explain the faith of Abraham and what kind of faith really saves somebody. But to believe in somebody, I always thought like, we use the phrase today. I mean, do you believe in somebody? Do any of you guys believe in somebody besides Jesus? Do you believe in somebody? A lot of times when we're growing up, I don't know what your family was like, but if you had a good dad, I think a lot of kids believe in their dad. I believe in my dad. And they would say that, you know, I believe in my dad. Well, what did that mean? Well, to me, it would mean this, that if my dad came in that door and said, hey, PJ, we got to go. Can't explain it, but we have to go right now. What would you see me doing? Okay. Sorry, guys, I got to go. You would know by that action, you would know that I believed in my dad. Because you know what, people I think deeply, they do know what it means to believe in someone. It means you trust them. You trust what they say. You trust what they do. You trust who they are. You trust their character. You believe in them. You don't think they're going to lie to you. You know what I mean? They're not going to steer you wrong. I believe in them. And if I really believed in my dad, I would believe in him even more than I believe in myself at that moment. Because he would say, man, hey, you can't explain it. We got to go. And I could look around and go, nothing looks wrong. I mean, gosh, really? This can't wait till 7:30? I mean, come on. I could do that. But if I believed in my dad, I would go, doesn't matter what I think. I believe in him. I really believe in him. And I'll walk out. At the same time, if my dad came in, and I told you, I believe in my dad. I believe in my dad. Man, I sure believe in my dad. And he walks in and says, hey, we got to go, PJ. And I go, dad, come on. This is a really bad time. You're embarrassing me. Will you just step out? Hey, come back at 7:30. We'll talk about it then. He walks out. And then I continue to tell you how much I believe in my dad. Do I really believe in my dad? Would you really think that? The whole time you'd be going, whatever, PJ. You would. Because you know what it really means and how it actually plays itself out in a person's life. And hopefully even right now, something's clicking in your head, like if you had a problem with James, like, doesn't James talk about works and stuff? You know, faith without works is dead and da-da-da-da-da. He's talking about real faith will show up. If you truly believe in Jesus, it will show itself. You know it will. And if you don't believe in him, that's going to show itself too. It's just going to show itself. So I think James's point is, hey, look at how you're treating your dad and really ask yourself, do you really believe in him? Because if you really did, why wouldn't you just get up and go when he came in the door? Does that make sense? So really ask yourself, you're still saved by faith, but that saving faith is a lot deeper than just saying, I believe in all this checklist about Jesus. Yeah, I believe he died for me. I believe he rose from the dead. Yep, I believe I'm a sinner without him. I believe, go ahead, go down your list. But the only one that Jesus cares about is, do you believe in me? That's it. I probably have to believe all of those things in order for me to believe in him, because you don't just believe in anybody. A stranger comes in and says, hey, let's go, get in my car. I'm taking you for a ride. We'd be a stranger. Like, you'd be like, I don't think so. I don't even know you. No, you know, whatever. But so we get to know the person. We know what he's done. We know who he is in order to put our faith in him. But the key is, are we going to put our faith in him from what we know? Yeah, Jeremy.
The difference when you're hearing this one is a list of ideas that you're believing, and the other one is actually where you got personal, where it had to do with your life.
Yeah.
And actually have like consequences to your life.
Yeah.
And it seems like the faith of Abraham, when he left Ur.
Yeah, Ur, yeah.
Doesn't
rock me, yeah. But the real question is, do you believe in Jesus? So maybe even right now, as you're sharing Christ with other people, my encouragement to you is that you truly explain what it really means to have faith in Jesus. It's faith in the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus, not just the work of him. It's faith in him, the person. Jesus died on the cross so that we could be saved. That's the means that it happens. That he did all of that. All the stuff that Jesus did and who he is makes it possible for us to be saved. We're saved personally. We make it personally. We appropriate that in ourselves when we put our faith in him. In him. And just look at it. Look what it says in verse 16 and on, then chapter 4. Let's just go through that. This is where Paul explains the faith of Abraham. He's already said, hey, you know the verse, you know where it says, you know, and Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness. Now he's going to say, what does it mean that that Abraham believed God? Even right there, Abraham didn't believe stuff about God. Now he did, but what is the thing that saved him? When he believed God, right? It's personal. It's personal. It's personal. So verse 16, that is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace to be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the heir of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. So he's already saying, if you want to know what this faith is, Abraham is the model. Faith like Abraham. So then he says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Do you see how strong that is? What was the faith of Abraham? Did he believe just stuff about God? In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's the God that Abraham believed in. What did Abraham believe? Now, let's just talk about for a second. What did Abraham believe about God? Two things there. Gives life to the dead and exist. Yeah, that's pretty huge. Makes things that don't exist exist. Doesn't even change that. He makes things that can't happen, aren't even there, never have been there, there. That's what he does. That's the God that Abraham knew. And he said, I'm going to put my faith in that God. Then he says, look at how Paul says it. In hope, he believed against hope. Isn't that a strange kind of phrase? In hope, he believed against hope. In other words, he had a faith that trusted God even when things were hopeless. He had hope in a hopeless time. Now, he's going to specifically talk about the faith that he had about God saying, you're going to have a child. You're going to have this child. And Abraham looks at himself and says, I'm 100. Sarah's 90. Her womb is dead. I'm basically dead. And you're telling me we're going to have a child. He had a choice now. Who was he going to believe? What was he going to believe? And in hope, in a hopeless thing, well, that's hopeless. That can't happen. God says it's going to happen. What kind of faith did Abraham have? I'm going to believe in a hopeless thing, even if it's hopeless. I'm going to believe. Then it says that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. I'm going to believe what God says, even though this looks hopeless. I love this. He did not, verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. The Greek word is actually deadness. When he considered the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now remember what he knows about God. God is the one who brings life to the dead and calls into existence that which does not exist. So, what he did, what I love about faith, you guys, I think a lot of people would say that Christians have a blind faith. You know what? I'm just going to believe. And there's some Christians that maybe do. I think it's a very weak faith. Guys, it is extremely weak faith. Don't even tell me all this other stuff. It's just going to confuse me. It's just going to make me, I don't want to hear this other stuff and what else is going on. I just want to keep my eyes just on this and that's it. And that's all I'm going to consider. I won't consider anything else. Don't give me any other facts. I just want to believe and I'm just going to believe. Well, why do you believe? Well, I just do. I have this feeling that I have. Abraham didn't believe with a blind faith. But what's amazing, it says, he didn't waver in unbelief when he considered other facts. What were the facts that Abraham considered? He considered this stuff. What was a couple of facts that he considered? Besides God. I'm old. Okay, so he goes, man, I'm old. I'm 100. I'm past. I don't think I can do it anymore, God. Can't do it. What's that? Sarah has a bad track record. And then he even looked at Sarah at 90. And it's even worse now. So, well, and what does he think about her womb? And it is. And it was. He was probably right. I'm sure he was right. It's done. It's, look, that well is dried up, man. It's done. It is. 90 years old. That's going to happen. So he considered all that stuff. He considered himself. I can't have kids. He considered Sarah. She can't have kids. Did he have a blind faith? He didn't. What he did, though, is he considered all the facts. This is what I think what happens is we don't consider all the facts when we struggle with faith. Consider, well, how can God be in control? Look at the world. I mean, okay, keep going. Keep going. And then he considered two other facts. There's also two other facts that he knew. God can bring to life that which is dead and can make something exist that's never existed. God promised that I would have a child, and God isn't a liar. I'm just about dead. Sarah's womb is dead. He considered all the facts. And he came to the conclusion and didn't waver in his faith. But that, you guys, this is all about what saving faith is. It's a faith that is, it's deeper than I think just going, hey, do you want to pray this prayer? Consider everything. Share things with people. When people have questions, let them struggle with it. Let them wrestle through it. Hope you do too. But consider all the facts, not just some of them. And then he says in verse 20, no unbelief made him waver. Isn't that amazing? Did Adam struggle with his belief? He did. But no unbelief, the stuff that made him go, man, but this can't happen, made him waver concerning the promise of God. He went, but this, I'm going to trust God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And then he finally says in verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That kind of faith. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us, look what it says, who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Same God who brings to life that which is dead. We put our faith in him. And of course, Jesus was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification in Christ alone. Guys, got that? That's faith, yeah. All the facts.
We were showing that in the Mormon, when you look at the Mormon book, the Book of Mormon, it's completely just a book of imagination. The guy was a great novelist. And there was no, I was showing him that this book has geographical, archaeological, and historical evidence. Apart from anything of God's character, just the book alone. And that book has nothing in it. And it was just, but they were just telling me at the end of our discussion, and God will give you that, you'll feel it in your heart, like a warm sensation in your bosom or something.
Mm-hmm.
And I
yeah.
Anyway,
that's her herd, yeah.
Quirkiness of it, but it was just like really that's a weak, very weak faith, I think.
It is. I would agree with that. And I'm just going with what Paul is just laying out in Romans 4. It's the best place I can find that explains what the faith actually looks like. Let me just explain it. Let's picture it with Abraham. Say, do I have that kind of faith? Is that the kind of faith that I have? I decided to put my faith in Jesus when I was a freshman in college. I prayed that prayer when I was 5 years old. And then I found out later on, I started reading stuff like this, and I went, no, I haven't done that. I just believed stuff about him. I still believed everything about him. In fact, I knew I was going to hell. But I actually went, I can't do it. I can't hand my life over to him. I knew what it really meant to believe in him. And I went, I can't. I just can't. And through long story short, he convinced me that I actually could do something that I thought I couldn't do and showed me that I could. So I went, okay, I'm jumping in. And I want to put my faith in you. So then every day I need to just remind myself of the faith that I did put in him for my life. So But that's the faith that we have. And that's the faith that saves people. That's what we bring to the table, our belief. And I think really ultimately comes down to the decision of going, I'm going to stop believing in myself. And from now on, I'm going to believe in him. And because of what Jesus did and God's grace, that's all I bring to the table. And he does all the work. He does everything. So, how about this question, you guys? If we're saved in Christ alone by the finished work of Christ, like Jesus dying on the cross, he's the one who paid the price. None of those Old Testament sacrifices did anything, really, right? Did they bring forgiveness, or they didn't take care of the problem of sin? Would you guys all agree with that? If they did, then Paul actually says if that could happen, then Christ died needlessly. It's not like Christ was a better way to solve the problem of sin. He's the only way to solve the problem of sin. So, if that's true, then what happened to all the people before and all of their sins before Jesus paid for them? I saw you saying something over there, Erica.
I just talked to our cohort leader, Sarah, about this.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow, well, you know what? If you have a chance to go back, maybe you gave a great answer and stuff or talk with them about it, but I believe that Romans chapter 3 is the best place. This is the place that I take people that have that question. So as we're going through this, I'm going to try to keep on reminding you guys of the questions that keep on coming up with me as a pastor, like, but PJ, what happened to all the people before, you know, and what, you know, if that's what happened, you know? And so here's a mistake that I think that people believe. Some people do believe, like, well, people were, and I grew up with this, people were saved that way in the Old Testament by doing all the sacrifices. And then when Jesus came, it's like he died so that no animals didn't have to be killed anymore, because that's really cruel. So, you know, it's kind of like it. Like, and so the animals don't have to be killed anymore, and so Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. But that's the way it was happening. It just wasn't, it was an okay way. You know what I mean? Like, it was, but it wasn't really the best way. That kind of idea kind of starts happening in people's minds, but it's not true. I mean, it's really clear that those sacrifices, you read the book of Hebrews. If you want to throw down another reading assignment, you can say, read the book of Hebrews. But it makes it clear in 8, 9, 10, chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Hebrews that's not the case. None of those animals really took care of anything with sin at all. It reminded people of their sin, kind of like the law. You know, what's the purpose of the law? Well, it shows people their sin, and it shows people for a need for Christ. Well, all the sacrifices showed that there needed to be a sacrifice. It showed their need. It reminded them of their sin, but it didn't take care of their sin. So if Jesus did it, then what happened? So here it is, and we'll read it again in, let's start with verse 23 of chapter 3. And this is the place, guys, mark it down. This is a great place to go to. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Then here's the sentence in verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It's actually right there. In God's forbearance, he passed over former sins. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God right there is saying, Paul right there is making it clear that God put that forbearance means he put up with. I mean, he, for extreme patience is what God had. Extreme patience. So that he says that forbearance, he passed over former sins. So let's say Abraham, which he brings up. Was Abraham saved by faith? Yeah, I mean, he just says it. He was made righteous. He was justified by faith. Was he also justified in Christ alone? My answer is yes. He was. And by grace, yes, he was. We look back at the finished work of Jesus. And I'm not even going to say that they looked forward. Some people would say, like, somehow, some way. It's not written down, but you know, God made it clear to Abraham and anybody else in the Old Testament that somebody was going to come and die for them. I don't know if that's the case. I don't really know. That's hard for me to make that case. It's not very clear to me. But I do know this, that God in his forbearance passed over those sins. And when Jesus came, it says in verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and justifier. That when Jesus came, he took all of those sins that he saved up and went, I'm being patient. Somebody's going to pay for those sins. Abraham, you're not going to pay for them. I'm not? Nope. And the guy's coming. And he's going to be coming in a couple thousand years. And I'm going to patient and patient and patient. And when Jesus died on the cross, all of those sins that were saved up that God passed over and patiently, patiently waited, were dumped on Jesus. Just like Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died for all those people in the present time, right? All those people that were alive there that were sinning. Well, did any of us sin yet? Well, who's going to pay for our sins then? Jesus already died. It's already done. Shouldn't he come back again? Maybe he should come back again and die for all of our sins. And every generation he could come back and just die. No, Jesus died once for all. Once for all sins. So all of ours, retroactive, all of those go up. Now, during this time, I think somebody could say, well, but Abraham sinned and those sacrifices or whatever, there wasn't even a law at that time. Moses sinned, you know, David sinned, you know what? Those sacrifices don't do anything? No, they don't. They're picturing the person who's going, well, but their sins have to be paid for. And I think God was basically saying, wait for it. I know, wait for it. But that's not right. I mean, somebody's got to wait for it. Wait for it. And then when Jesus, with his work on the cross, that's why he says it was to show his righteousness at the present time. Suddenly, when Jesus on the cross, it's like everybody before could then go, oh, you are righteous. You did make sure that the sins were taken care of. We didn't know, you know, we couldn't see it at the time, but now we see that you're righteous at this present time and you are just. And you're also the justifier of anybody who has faith. So, for us, it's faith in Jesus Christ. For Abraham, did Abraham make a statement of faith in Jesus? I believe in Jesus Christ. Do you think that Abraham did that? I'm pretty sure he didn't. In fact, in chapter 4, it makes it clear. It's interesting how Paul makes Abraham's faith as an example. He believed in who? He believed in God. He believed in God. What's really interesting is look at the very end. Look at the very end of chapter 4. He says in verse 24, but for ours also, it would be counted to us who believe in him. What does he say at the very end here, who we believe in? We believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Isn't that interesting? I think he's saying you guys are all believing in the same God. Jesus told the Israelites said, we believe in God, we just don't believe in you. And you know what Jesus told them? If you believed in God, you would believe in me. You know, you just would. Abraham knew, if you turn back really quick, let's turn to Exodus chapter 6. This is going to be good stuff. Exodus chapter 6. This is God talking to Moses. Look at verse 2. It says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am, and if you ever see a capital L-O-R-D or capital G-O-D in the Old Testament, it's actually not the word Lord or God. It's actually the word Yahweh. It's God's name. I am that I am. So whenever you see the capital, I say Yahweh a lot of times. I just kind of get in the habit of doing that because I like going, okay, he's saying his personal name. So he says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I am. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as what? As God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. Who did Abraham know God as? It says right here, God Almighty. Who did Moses know God as? Yahweh. A little bit more personal, huh? Was Abraham, you know, not saved because he didn't know God's name Yahweh? Nope. I'm just letting you just follow it now. So now turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Just the first couple of verses says this: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's a radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And it goes on from there. So that's the introduction of the book of Hebrews. Hey, you guys, hey, we all know this, that in the old days, God revealed himself to people in a whole bunch of different ways. But these last days, he's revealed himself to us through who? Jesus. Abraham knew him as God Almighty. Moses knew him as Yahweh. We know him as Jesus. We're putting our faith in the same person. We really are. And with the information that we have, we just have a ton more. And we actually even know him even more personally. I mean, can you imagine that? You know, I think Abraham would have been like, man, I would have liked to have known your personal name. You know, what's up with that? You know, come on, you know, Moses got to know you, kind of see you. And then imagine Moses. I think Moses would have been like, really? Like, they actually got to walk with you for 3 years, you know, and they knew you like that. When all he could do was like see the backside of God. You know what I mean? Like, man, that's amazing. That's amazing. And we have this huge advantage, which means we also have this huge responsibility. We're way more responsible for what we know and who we know. I think we're way more responsible. So we have a great privilege, but a lot of responsibility. But I think it's a great privilege is better than anything. So that's my answer from Romans chapter 3. It looks like God in his forbearance waited, and Jesus died for everyone's sin. Everyone's sin. Made the payment for everyone. So, questions on that? Was that kind of the answer that you guys kind of came up with, or what did you guys come up with? Just curiosity.
Yeah, we basically just talked about that God, through their faith, they were saved. It wasn't the sacrifices or anything like that. It was just their faith.
Yeah.
But we didn't touch on that their sins were covered late. Yeah. Like God had patience or anything like that. We just were like, oh yeah, God knows what to do with them and we don't, so we don't care.
Yeah. But now you could, maybe if you get a chance, go, hey, you know what? I just saw in Romans chapter 3, Paul actually, it's like, we come up with that conclusion, but I didn't know it is said it anywhere. Like, I heard that stuff a lot, like, oh, this is kind of what happened, you know? But I never, I was like, where is it? And I go, here it is right here, where Paul says, hey, all those former sins, he passed over, and then all of his righteousness was revealed at this present time when everything dumped on Jesus, and you're like, wow, he's a righteous God. Here's the righteous payment. It's all done for everybody. So Abraham was saved exactly the same way. The difference is that Abraham would have said, I believe in God Almighty. We say we believe in Jesus Christ. We know him by that. Moses would have said, oh, I believe in Yahweh. Good. You're good too. The one and only God that can save. So questions? Comments? What was that, Erica? Anything else from this chapter that I didn't, because there's a couple things I didn't even, you know, hit on, but I wanted to hit on those couple of things. Anything else?
What does it mean?
In verse 7? 27. Yeah, whenever I see that, I think he's talking about, like, you could change the word law to a rule. Like, what's the rule? What's the rule of, you know, what's the kind of the rule that we're following here? Is it like a rule of works? No, it's a rule of faith. That's the, yeah. Just another way. I would agree. It's just another way. Mm-hmm. That's another great way to say it. The rule or principle. Yeah, it's good stuff. Gosh. I kept underlining how many times he said faith or believe in, you know, faith in, faith in, faith in, faith in, and it's all faith in Jesus. You guys got it about when he was talking about the reason why he brought up the stuff about circumcised, you know, that Abraham was justified before circumcised, before the law came. So that even right there proves that you're not saved by anything in the law. So in verse 12 again, he says, who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. He's the example. Teresa? Teresa, what's up? Stephanie, I'm so glad you're here. So stinking glad you're here. Seriously, ask questions. Just go for it.
I'm just curious, like, why would God wait so long to place Jesus on earth?
Yeah, you know what? That's a question I don't know the answer to, except that I know that God's word says it was at the proper time. And I'm trying to think, if any of you guys know the verse that says that, I'm going to try to look it up really quick on my program as we're just kind of waiting for any other questions. But that's all I do know is that it was the exact right and proper time.
Doesn't that have to do with, like, the Roman Empire at the time? And, like,
you know, there's people that would go, hey, look, oh, you know, like, hindsight, like, oh, well, look how it could have been used at that time. You know, all the roads and stuff that the Romans built. I've heard all that stuff, you know. But if I go, hey, biblically, like, I don't find a verse in the Bible that says, hey, by the way, the reason why I waited here is because the Roman Empire, you know, was...
Yeah, I mean, like,
it's not written somewhere,
the world
yeah.
The more connected than it, like, back in Abraham's
mm-hmm.
time.
Yep. I mean, when you look at it, you go, wow, in hindsight, I see how the gospel got spread. You guys went through the book of Acts. What a great time to be able to... an easier time to be able to spread the gospel. Really to the whole known world. But all I do know biblically, Teresa, is that it just says he came at the right time. You know, wait, hold it. It is... I love that music. Doesn't it? Shut up. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say shut up, Mike. Mm-hmm. I didn't mean to tell him. Oh, my goodness. Where's it say? It might be. You know what? You know what? I'm such a doofus. It's actually in Romans. It's in Romans chapter 5. You're gonna read it next month. You're gonna read it next week. Well, hopefully you will, Teresa. Look at Romans 5:6. Will you just read that? Romans 5:6. Read that out loud. Yeah, you, Teresa. Yeah, Teresa, you.
For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly.
Yeah. That's one of those places where he just goes at the exact right time. He did it. Not too early, not too late, at the exact right time. I'm going to see if there's another place that also says the proper time, but that's one of those places. And that's the only answer I can give you, Teresa. Great. Awesome. Woo. Okay. Any other questions?
I've had a lot of instances with friends where they'll be like, well, I believe in God. I just don't necessarily have a relationship with Jesus, but I know God exists in this life. But since Christ died on the cross, like, is that why God stresses the importance of believing in Jesus?
Yeah, I would go back to the Gospels and I'm kicking myself because I was going to actually go, okay, where is one of those places where Jesus talks about, you know, if you believe in, you believe in God, then you also believe in me. I did find where he was talking to the Jewish people who said they believed in Moses. They believed Moses, but they didn't believe him. And he says, you know, Moses, then you really don't believe Moses. But it's pretty clear in the gospel, especially the gospel of John, where Jesus makes it really clear, you know what, me and the Father are one. And you, if somebody says, I believe in God, I just don't believe in Jesus, the true answer that Jesus would have gave them is, you don't believe in the one true God. That's John 14. Yeah. And all that stuff is, most of that stuff is in the book of John where it's really clear. That's what John's purpose was, to show that Jesus was God. So you see all of that in the book of John where you can't have one without the other. So that was one of John's purposes when he wrote it. So if you read through that, go ahead and just take some time and read through it, and I'm sure you'll find those places where, wow. He talks about Abraham, you know, Abraham rejoiced in my day because they said, we're sons of Abraham. He says, man, if you were sons of Abraham, you'd believe in me then. Because Abraham would believe in me. Moses would believe in me. He just keeps talking about all these people that they said they did believe, but not him. He says, you can't have one without the other. So, but that's John 14. So, yeah.
When you popped the bubble of what I thought was the sacrifices of old in the Old Testament were really, now Jesus was just a better version of that.
Yeah.
I've had a conversation with an actual older guy who he doesn't believe in the Reformation. Like he said they emphasized the Christ, he said he's a Christian, but yet he says that he doesn't think that Christ's death on the cross, the resurrection, is null, because he says, well, because what about Abraham? He had faith before he died, as accounted in his righteousness. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, whoa, that's a real twist. That's a real. When I asked him, so what about Jesus and this whole Christianity thing that we're proclaiming? How does this tie in? He's like, I really don't know, to be quite honest.
Wow. So I'm say it again. What was his? What he believed. Couldn't do, yeah.
They were just set for salvation.
Right.
They were just a reminder that sin has a big consequence.
Yes.
Death, and they'd be taken seriously. And so if Abraham's faith is accounted to him as righteousness well before even the sacrificial law and all that, well for Jesus, then his point was, well, then what's, Jesus' death on the cross is null and void.
Because Abraham, he's saying, Abraham put his faith in Jesus, if I'm understanding what you're saying, Abraham put his faith in Jesus without any kind of sacrifices, and he was made righteous right then. So why wouldn't God just keep doing that? And that's answered also, and I would take him to Romans chapter 3. In God's forbearance, he passed over former sins so that he could be righteous at this present time and dump them all on Jesus. So Abraham's sin was still a problem, even though he had faith in God. Somebody still had to pay for that sin. Somebody has to.
So Abraham had faith in the promise of Jesus.
Abraham had faith in God. Abraham put his faith, I think it still is. Abraham put his faith personally in God. That's what his portion was. God then took care of the rest. God went, I'm going to take care of these two. But his faith was in God. That's one thing that he believed about God. He believed that God was going to make him a father of many nations. And he believed that God was going to give him a son, even though he's 100. And he believed all this stuff that God was going to do. But what saved him was, just like we're saying, what saved him was putting his faith in God. We're not Guys, I'm going to throw this out. We're not saved because we believe that Jesus died for our sins. That's not why we're saved. That's how we're saved. But that's not why we're saved. We're saved because we put our faith in the person of Jesus who gave up his life for us. Does that make sense? That's how we're saved. It's way deeper. Does it include that? Yes. But it's bigger than that. Yeah.
That's where this vocabulary and stuff, I think it's, and what you just said though, made it more clear. That's the how, but it's still God.
Yeah. Take people through Romans 3 and 4. It's a great couple of chapters, you guys. Okay, next week. Next week, and I'll talk to anybody who wants to stay after. Shorter verses, you guys could do this easy. So Romans 5, 1 through 11. That's it. Romans 5, 1 through 11. It's the shortest one we're going to have, so enjoy it. Okay? And we're going to start, we're going to begin to talk about experiencing the gospel. Okay, I have put my faith in Jesus. So what? How's that changing me? How's that change anything? Practically. So it's going to be a good time, you guys. So, okay, next week. See you guys.